Have you heard of the term depression? Do you know what that means? Depression. Anybody? According to my study from a dictionary, it's a psychiatric disorder or an illness related to the mind or your emotions. When you have depression, you will have persistent feelings of hopelessness, unhappiness. You cannot concentrate. And your lack of energy, you feel like I'm not motivated to do anything. And you have the inability to sleep, or you cannot sleep well. You will wake up in the middle of the night and you cannot go back to sleep. And sometimes, to the extreme, you might have suicidal tendencies. Probably you have experienced that once in a while, but if you really have depression, you experience that consistently. Okay? So don't think that you have depression simply because you have experienced some of these. Depression is the leading cause of disability, and it is the fourth leading contributor to the global burden of disease. It has caused a knot. Particularly of people because of depression, they need to receive medical help. And by the year 2020, depression is projected to reach the second place of the ranking of global burden of disease. It will be the second most the second disease that will give the highest burden to the medical field for all age, for all sexes. Today, depression is already the second cause of global burden of disease in the age category from 15 to 44. Most of us are in this age group, from 15 to 44. Today, this is already the second cause of global burden of disease. At its worst, depression can lead to suicide. It is a tragic death associated with the loss of about 850,000 people's lives every year. 850,000 people's lives every year. Nobody wants to have depression. But each one of us can be a victim of depression today. Do you know what's the opposite of depression? It's joy. Okay. So today we'll learn from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to verse 18, how we can triumph over depression or guard ourselves against depression and find joy in our life always. Of course, that's related to Thanksgiving too, you'll see later. We will see three commands, all these in Greek. They are in the imperative mood, that means that's a command. But these seem to be three commands, and yet they are interrelated. Think about the relationships between the three commands. And at the end of verse 18, it tells us the reason why we must follow the command. There was a conference at a Presbyterian church in Omaha. People were given helium-filled balloons and told to release them at some point of the service when they experience or feel some joy in their heart. Okay? Each one has a balloon. And when they feel, oh, I feel joy, and then they just let go of the balloon. And because Presbyterians, they were not free to say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. So they have to express their joy this way. And all through the service, the balloons ascended. But at the end of the service, still one-third of the people were holding to their balloons. Okay? So that means one-third of those people didn't feel any joy through the service. Instead of using balloons, today I want you to put up your hand and hold it for 30 seconds when you feel joy in your heart. From this point on to before doxology. Okay? Hold it for 30 seconds so that everybody can see that, because I want three people in the back to count how many people who put up their hand. Who volunteered? People in the back can see everybody, right? Okay, what's your name?
Peter.
Okay. How about the one next to you? What's your name?
Daniel.
Peter Daniel. And how about Brandon? Three. and I want to get an average of the three numbers so that it will be most accurate, okay? So just put up your hand high for 30 seconds for the first time. If you feel the joy again, just put up, you know, no, that you're feeling joy the second time or third time. Because when you count, you just want to count the hands that are put really high, okay? So I want to see how many of us will actually experience joy learning God's word, worshiping God together. So that's what we'll do, okay? I would put up my hand if I feel the joy, okay? And anybody, even the counters, if you feel the joy, you can put up the hand and you count yourself in, okay? But before we go study this passage, I want to go through the background of the book so that you understand what is First Thessalonians about, okay? And who are the Thessalonians? First Thessalonians is one of the 13 books or letters Paul wrote. And Paul was an apostle chosen by Jesus Christ to preach the gospel to people. He was mightily used by God. Do you know how many books in the New Testament were written by Paul? Anybody? I know in your Sunday school classes you were asked to memorize the names of all the 27 books in the New Testament in order. But how many of them were written by Paul? Do you know that? 13 of the 27 of the New Testament books were written by Paul through God. And this book was also written by Paul to the Christians in Thessalonica. And these people became Christians when Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And they were willing to trust Jesus Christ as their personal savior. What type of city is Thessalonica? It was a very prosperous city, a big city in the Roman Empire. It was a very important city economically, politically, and also militarily. It was at a very special location that it had military advantage, besides being one of the important slots of a shipping route. And people who were living there were mainly Greeks, Romans, some people from the East, the Orientals, and some Jews as well. Most of the people there worship God, Greek gods, false gods. As we have seen from that little clip in the beginning, actually there was, after Paul preached the gospel to the Thessalonians, and then later on he had to go to Athens. That's what he preached when he was in Athens. So it was also one of the cities of the Roman Empire. So people were also worshipping Greek gods or gods that they didn't even know the name for. So, but people were worshipping these Greek gods. They were practicing a lot of forms of immorality, doing a lot of things against the moral standards in the Bible, or even the world's, the society's general standards of morality. So many people, as a result, decided to look at their life more honestly and don't want to practice such immorality. So some of them tried to seek the true God, and they heard about the God that the Jews worshipped. And they know that the Jews had high moral standards according to the Bible. So that's why some of them were willing to listen to Paul and find out if they can find a true God through the message in the Bible, in the Old Testament. According to Acts chapter 17, verse 1 to verse 10, Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you have a chance, you can open your book to Acts chapter 17, verse 1 to verse 10. Acts records what the apostles did in the beginning of the church, New Testament church era, and when God was using his apostles to build up his own church. That's the beginning of the church. And when Paul went to Thessalonica, he went to a synagogue to preach to some Jews, but there were also some Greeks and also some prominent women. They believed after Paul preached to them about the gospel of Jesus. And this was the church of Thessalonica. People who believed after Paul preached to them about the gospel of Jesus, and these people, some of them were Jews, and a large number were Greeks, and some were very prominent, important women in the society, because their husbands were very important people, wealthy people. So as a result, this church, I believe, they didn't lack financial resources because of these prominent women in the church. And according to Acts chapter 17, verse 10 to chapter 18, verse 1, although Paul wanted to continue to teach them about God's word, but Paul was forced to leave for Berea. Why? Why did Paul have to leave the Thessalonian believers? Because some Jews were jealous towards Paul, and they were thinking that Paul might be a threat to their Jewish belief. Okay? So they tried to file false accusations against Paul, just like what they did towards Jesus. They found false witnesses to accuse Jesus of what he did not do or what he did not say. Finally, Paul had to leave Berea. He went to Athens, where he preached the message that's in the little video clip in the beginning of the worship service. And then he went to Corinth. It was believed that Paul wrote the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, in Corinth, when his co-workers, that's Timothy and Silas, was asked to revisit the Thessalonian believers, because Paul was so concerned about their well-being, because they just believed, he wanted to know how they were doing, but he could not do it because he was being persecuted. So he asked Silas and Timothy to go, and then Silas and Timothy came back to reunite with Paul and tell Paul about their well-being, how they were doing. But from the news, it brought more concerns to Paul. That's why Paul wrote the book of 1 Thessalonians. And the purpose of the book was to encourage the Thessalonian Christians to persevere in persecution, because they were persecution, just like Paul experienced that in Thessalonica. He also refuted false accusations against him. Some people said, "Hey, Paul, he was a coward. He ran away when he was persecuted," without knowing that God has His own wonderful plan in Paul's life, and God had a plan for him to continue to preach the gospel to other people. But Paul was really concerned about the Christians, the believers in Thessalonica. So he wanted to refute these false accusations against him, and he wanted also to correct some errors that these Thessalonian believers were practicing, or they were believing, and they were very sad. They were thinking about in persecution, if these people die in the persecution before Jesus Christ comes back again, what would happen to them? Would they be resurrected? So Paul taught them about the future resurrection, also the rapture. And when Jesus Christ comes again, Christians will be lifted up and to meet with the Lord, and those who have already died, Christians who died before that, they will be resurrected. So to give them hope in persecution. So that's what this whole book is about. So with an understanding of the background of the book, let's look at today's passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." What do we see from the three verses? Just looking at the verses, what do you see? We're not getting into the meaning of the verses yet. So what do you see? First of all, we see that this is a command with three elements. Be joyful, command. Pray continually, command. Give thanks, okay? That's also a command. But these three commands are interrelated. It's actually one command. I will explain later. What does it mean that it's a command from God? That means we have no choice not to do it. In other words, we are told that we must be joyful always. We must pray continually. We must give thanks in all circumstances. In ancient armies, the punishment of not obeying the command from the superior is death penalty. Will God kill us if we don't follow His command? No. It's an error of grace. God will not kill us because we are not following His command. But we will suffer because following God's command will bring us blessing for our time. And if we don't, we often end up in misery as a result of our own unwise decisions and as a result of our sinful nature inside. Secondly, the second thing that I have seen from this passage is that the first two elements of the command, be joyful always and pray continuously, tells us about the time aspect of these commands. It talks about always, the time, all the time, okay? Continually, non-stop, in time, okay? And then, we also see that the third element is about the place, the circumstance, or the occasion that we follow this command. See, in all circumstances, it's not just talking about time, but about things that we have in your life, the special occasion. But in all circumstances, in all occasions, that we need to give thanks to God. How do these three elements relate to each other? What do you think? Do you think joy is the cause of giving thanks? Or if you're joyful, then you will pray continually? Or if you pray continually, you'll give thanks? Or if you give thanks in all circumstances, you will pray continually, and you will be joyful? What do you think? What's the relationship between these three commands? They are related. Actually, the main command is be joyful always. And then the second element of this command is to pray continually. That's the means, the method. Through that, we can be joyful always. And the third element, to give thanks in all circumstances, if we understand what Paul was teaching in other books in the Bible, he was talking about part of our prayer should be giving thanks to God in all circumstances. So the third element is part of the second element, and by doing the second element, pray continuously with thanksgiving, we will be able to be joyful always. So if you're wondering, if I feel depressed, how I can be joyful always, that's how we can. But let's look deeper and then understand how we indeed can live out this truth in the Bible, so that we can be joyful always, always smiling. Like now, I'm putting out my hand, I'm happy, I'm joyful. When you see me, you always see me smiling. Even yesterday, my wife was wondering, why are you smiling? She should be so stressed, because you need to preach tomorrow, Sunday school, and everything. I said, would that help me to be stressed and not smile? Why don't I just smile and then do what God would provide me the strength and wisdom to do? So my wife often would see me smile. Actually, some people would react in a strange way when I always smile. There was an occasion back in California in the church I went to. There was a sister. One night after Bible study, I just came out of church and was smiling. And she said, what are you smiling at? So I said, I just feel joyful because I have God, in my life now. And like before, I was walking in darkness, and I was walking in sin, and I had no hope. See, we need to be joyful always. But how can we do that? We'll learn it. First, we'll look at verse 17. Because continual prayer and one element of that is thanksgiving will result in being joyful always. So I look at the second and the third element first, and then we'll see that the result of that is that you can be joyful always. What does it mean to pray continually? Does it mean that you pray for 24 hours a day, every single hour, every single minute, every single second you're praying? Even the most dedicated Christian cannot pray for 24 hours a day, right? I heard that some really dedicated Christians, they pray for 3 hours a day. Just quietly in the room, they pray for 3 hours straight. Of course, we wouldn't have the time to pray for 3 hours straight, right? And some people even pray overnight, not sleeping, pray overnight. And according to what I read from the Bible, Jesus often, when it was late at night, he just went up to the hill and then prayed to God. Okay, when he was really quiet. But what does it mean to pray continually? Even the most dedicated Jewish believers, they did not pray all day long. What it means is that this is a prayer that we should continue whenever possible. If there is something that interrupts us, we might be focused on that. Okay? And then after that, immediately we resume to prayer. And this prayer may not be just kneeling on the ground, bowing down, but in your heart. Maybe not even closing your eyes. You know, I can be praying right now. When you're driving, you can pray. But focus on the condition, okay? But of course, pray so that God will protect you, because ultimately it's not how well you drive that it will keep you safe, okay? So we should pray continually. Actually, this Greek word, adverb, continually, has the sense of a persistent cough, describing someone who's coughing. And then after a while, and then he can rest a little bit. And then immediately, after a few minutes, it will come back to him. Have you ever coughed like that before? But you will not be coughing every single second of that, or otherwise probably you will die in an hour if you continue to cough like that, okay? But it's like a persistent cough. It will come back to you, you rest a while, and then it will come back to you again. So when we pray to God, we might be distracted in our daily living by many things, either school, work, and other things. You need to concentrate on your school or your work. But when now you have some a short break, work is slow, and you can think about God and pray to God. But according to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, pray continually. Paul mentioned it again in Ephesians chapter 6, 18, but with more explanation. It says that, pray with all prayer and supplication at all times in the Spirit. He was talking about that we should pray in the Spirit by relying on the Holy Spirit, by praying to ask the Holy Spirit to help us to pray, because sometimes we don't even understand our deepest needs. But God's Spirit, He understands our deepest need, and He will help us to pray. When we pray, we'll just say things to God. Sometimes we just be quiet and listen to God talking to us through the Bible. Or you just ask God, speak to me. Let the Holy Spirit reveal to me my sins. And then you be quiet and you see things coming up, and then God will be speaking to you that way too. And also, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 12, it says, persevering in prayer. When you are being persecuted, you're suffering. One way to help you to persevere is through prayer. There is the seeming contradiction. Many people have this question. I know God knows everything, right? So even before I pray, even I tell God my needs, He already knows my needs, and He might even know every single word that I will pray to Him with. Okay? So why am I still praying? God knows. Why should I waste my time to tell God something that God knows? Okay? There are other reasons that we pray, not just telling God about what's happening in our life that God already knows. First one, there is a devil. According to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 to verse 13 and verse 18, the devil, Satan, has great power in this world. And he's trying to always attack us through temptations and other things in this life, so that we will not trust God. So that's why we need to continually to pray. And according to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 to 13 and verse 18, prayer is God's way, God's appointed way for us to resist Satan in temptation. If we don't pray, we wouldn't have the power from God to resist and to win against Satan. It's more powerful than we are. Second, because prayer is God's way for us to obtain what God will provide for us, what we need. Someone says that, I'm going to give you a gift. And you say, I don't believe it, and just turn away. So you're not going to get it. So you actually need to go there and obtain it, and then that will be yours. So God has for us everything we need, but still we need to go and ask for it and obtain it, and then it will be ours. So that's the second reason why we pray. And also, the most important reason why we pray is that God wants us to talk to Him. Although He knows what we're going to talk about, but God wants us to talk to Him. When you were a baby and you went to visit your grandparents were very happy. Although your grandparents would know what you would talk about, and might not even understand what you were talking about because you were doing those baby talks, but your grandparents were very happy when you visit them and just talk to them, having a time together. God too enjoys us just to talk to Him, although He knows everything, but He decides us to have a good fellowship with Him. And also, when we pray to God, trying to enjoy the relationship with God, this will strengthen our relationship with God. And this is the most important reason we pray. And second, verse 18 tells us one very crucial element of prayer, continual prayer, is that we give thanks in all circumstances in our prayers. What's the base for praying, thanking God in all circumstances? What if a car accident happens? Can you still thank God for that? It's talking about we give thanks to God not for every circumstance, but in every circumstance. That means when we are even in a car accident, we will not thank God, thanks for the car accident, my car is wrecked, I have no car to drive. But even in that, I think about Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says that God works everything together for good for those who love Him. In everything that happens, you know that God is still in control. God still loves me, even in a car accident. And from that car accident, there is a reason why God allowed that to happen. If I ask God for wisdom, I might even benefit from a car accident. Although I definitely would not like the car accident, but out of that, I can benefit. It was heard that Beethoven, the greatest musician, composer, he was always scared that he might lose his hearing. And finally, it actually happened. He lost his hearing. The reason why he didn't want to lose his hearing was that he believed that as a great musician, without the great hearing, how can you compose good music? But his greatest fear finally happened. He lost his hearing. He was so frustrated. But finally, he was able to gather himself together. And then, surprisingly, some of his greatest works were composed when he was deaf, when he could not hear, because now he had no more distraction, and he could just focus on composing the music, and the music flowed from his heart, not from the hearing, okay? So sometimes we think something that's terrible that's happening to us, and ask God for wisdom, we can even benefit from that. There were two men who were walking through a field one day, and they saw an angry bull. Instantly, they darted towards the nearest fence, trying to protect themselves. They don't want to be hit by the bull with their two long horns, okay? But the storming bull was following them in hot pursuit, not letting go. And obviously, they would not be able to make it to the fence to escape this terrible thing from happening to them. Terrified. One of them shouted to the other, "Put up a prayer, John." One of them is called John, okay? "We are in for it. We need a prayer." John answered, "I can't. I've never made a public prayer in my life. How can I pray?" "But you must," his companion said. "The bull is catching up to us." All right. Answered John while running. "I will say the only prayer I know. And the one prayer my father used to repeat at the table. O Lord, for what we are about to receive, make us truly thankful." Sarcastically, he didn't know how to pray, and he never prayed much. He only listened to his father's prayer, but actually the only prayer that he remembered was the only prayer that he needed to be thankful for whatever would happen. I think God wants us to have such an attitude. Whatever will happen, we know God is still in control. And God wants to bring benefits even from the most terrible circumstance, situation in our life. To help us understand this better, that God is in control, we can do great things when we rely on God, even in a tragedy, in something that is really sad. I want to show you a little video, and when you turn off tonight, a 3-minute video. Okay? There was, I'm not sure if you have listened to that, there was a little a boy, he was called the Sky Angel Cowboy. He was a little cowboy, and he had a very traumatic experience. It was really sad, and he called this radio station, and someone actually had that recorded, and then it was so touching. It inspired many older people, mature people, to understand why bad things even happen to good people. You might need a tissue because they might cry.
Hey, Mike, can I talk to you?
You bet, Logan. What's up?
I want to tell you something that Dad just told me.
Okay.
Last night, my brother drove the whisk cab. The whisk cab had been born from a real cow. She didn't have really the greatest milk. She didn't have like the vitamin C and stuff.
Okay.
Hold on. Mom?
So cute, I guess his mom fucked.
I'm talking about the other stuff. But sorry about that. But anyway, she broke her back. And this morning I went out and put her down myself. I was thanking God. I was asking God why. She was special. And God said, you know, Logan, my son was special, but he died for a purpose. He's telling the same thing. That cat was close to me, and God's son was close to him.
Logan, you're so right. It's true. Think you're gonna be okay?
Yeah, I'll be fine. But I just want to tell you guys that that is so important. Just remember, when you lose the loved one or a pet, always remember that God gave his son too, and he understands. He will always understand. He will always just run to him.
Logan, you're wiser than you know, buddy.
Well, sometimes I don't think I'm wise. Trust me, I've done a lot of stupid stuff. But I've learned from it.
Yeah, but see, buddy, that's what makes you wise, somebody that learns from their mistakes.
Well, I just figured I'd better call and share with you guys. Love you.
Love you too.
Bye.
Bye-bye.
Isn't that lovely and inspiring, right? So if something bad happens to you, remember what this boy said. God understands, and God He Himself experiences for us too. If we pray continually and give thanks in all circumstances, we will be able to be joyful always. Why? Because when we pray continually and giving thanks in our prayers to God in the Holy Spirit with an understanding that God works everything together for good for those who love Him, then we will have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And one aspect of that is joy. You cannot have true joy apart from the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit's work. So that's why we should continually to pray in our prayers, giving thanks to God in all circumstances, with the perspective that God has given us, we can even give thanks in very sad situations. Then we will have joy always. The last part of the passage says that, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is God's will for us to be joyful always, to pray continually, and to even give thanks in all circumstances. What's God's ultimate will for your life? In the youth group, is it to go? Let me turn off the air conditioning. In the youth group, we often have you're asking me, what's the purpose of my life? What's the purpose God has for my life? Or in other words, what's God's will for my life? Here, it tells us part of God's will for us is to be joyful always. But that's only part of the grand will that God has for us, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. What does it say? It says, it's God's will that you should be sanctified to become holy. That's God's purpose for our life. But to get to that ultimate goal, what we can do is to be joyful always, to pray continually, and to give thanks in all circumstances in our prayers. That will help us to get to the ultimate goal. And it talks about, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? Besides having a personal, close relationship with God through your personal pipeline, reading God's word and praying to God, it talks about that we are part of the members of the Christian fellowship. It is in this fellowship with other Christians, the body of Christ, it's not just myself, but everybody, all the Christians added together, then I can carry out God's will more effectively. If you just do it by yourself, you probably cannot do it as effectively. You will feel discouraged when you're just by yourself, when something bad happens to you. But if someone encourages you, you'll be stronger and you can see a perspective that you might not be able to see. Because someone reminds you about God's perspective on that. This doesn't mean that when someone has lost another one, you say, see, you're wrong to be sad. Because God says that He will benefit you in all circumstances, you know, and try to benefit you. Why are you so sad? Then you are not being very loving, okay? Because when people are in a bad situation, an accident, they do need time to grieve, but it doesn't mean that they cannot have joy. It's just that they need time to adjust to that. They might also understand that, but understanding that and living that out is a different thing. At those moments, what we can do is to, as we talk about love your neighbor, is to put yourself in that person's shoes. At those moments, if my dad passed away already after in a very sudden, some type of accident, and I was in shock when I received a phone call from my elder brother saying that dad had passed away. I couldn't believe it. I mean, are you kidding me? My dad was still very healthy. Of course, I needed to go through that grieving period myself. But ultimately, in the funeral, I shared that because my father already believed in Jesus Christ as his personal savior before he died, a few years before he died, I said, I know I'll see my dad again in heaven. So although I grieved, but I did not lose hope, and I still can have joy because this is something that will happen in the future. So joy comes from something good that happens now and something that you expect to happen in the future. And for every single Christian, we have a hope in the future. So even in difficult times now, when you are so sure about your hope in the future, you can too be joyful and give thanks to God in all circumstances. Have you guys played a bowling? Anyone like bowling? Okay, that's good. That does not count like a student joining. If you haven't put up your hand, think about that. Okay, this, you still have a chance to put up your hand. Imagine what the game of bowling would be like if you couldn't see the pins you were trying to hit. Okay, you cannot see the pins and you have to hit all the pins. In 1933, Bill Knox did just that and bowled a perfect game. How could he do that? And in Philadelphia's only alley, Bill had his green played just above the foul line to obscure his view of the net. And his purpose was to demonstrate the technique of spot bowling. Spot bowling, what does it mean? Which involves throwing the ball at a selected low mark on the near end of the net, although he could not see the pin. But that spot was lined up with the pin. Okay? So, and Bill knew that you can do better if you aim at a mark close to you that's in line with the hints, and he proved his point with a perfect 300 game of 12 strikes in a row. Bob Bowling illustrates part of a wise approach tonight. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he reminded them that the ultimate goal of our salvation was to be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, as said in the same chapter in verse 23. Paul taught them to focus their eyes on their actions, what they can do. That's lined up with God's ultimate purpose, will for our lives, by being joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. After seeing what this passage says, understanding what it says, what a waste if we don't do anything about it. So now let's think about what we can do. I suggest here's what you can do. And I have printed that in color, and it says Happy Thanksgiving. I want to say Thanksgiving, Happy Thanksgiving to every one of you. Should be enough for everybody, or a copy. And you just listen to me, you'll get a copy. This is your Thanksgiving assignment. I know most of you have a whole week at home, and this will make your Thanksgiving holiday fruitful. The first thing you can do is quietly set aside some time during your Thanksgiving holiday to prayerfully read Psalm 107 and 136. The psalmist was talking about what God did for him in the past. So from that we can learn to give thanks to God for what he did for us in the past. And then Psalm 92 talks about what God was doing for the psalmist now and in the future. From that we can learn how to give thanks to God for what he is doing to us now and in the future. And Psalm 104 tells the psalmist, that the source of everything that he has, from that we can learn what's the source of everything that we have now. When I ask you to give thanks, tell me what you give thanks for, often you don't know what to say. But here are the guidelines that will help you to think prayerfully what you can give thanks to God for. Write down the second step after you have read the psalm. Write down things you can give thanks for, similar to what the psalmist wrote in terms of time. Use time as a major main guideline in the past, now, and in the future. And under each period of time, past, now, and future, think about what circumstances, what happened in your life that you can give thanks to God for. Second, find location. In the past, now, and in the future. What's in your body? When I think about I have five senses, I can see the beautiful creation of God. I can give thanks to God when I'm driving from home to church. In your body, outside your body, at home, in church, in school, at work, in Baton Rouge, in the United States, in the world, on planet Earth, in the whole universe, in location, in the past, now, and future, that you can give thanks to God for. And then, the needs. You might have different needs God has provided for you in the past, now, and in the future. Physical needs, mental, emotional needs, and spiritual needs. Hopefully. Bless you. Relationship. You have relationship with God. You have relationship with yourself. Are you honest to yourself? Are you honest to God? And with other people. Are you thankful for the relationships that you have in these three areas? And lastly, think about where is God in each of these things that you give thanks for. You might give thanks for having an iPhone, but where is God in there? Just an example, right? I know one of you have iPhone. So, and then, print 5 copies of what you will write, you know, what you have written down, giving thanks to God for. 1 copy in your backpack. Carry that with you all the time. Maybe even in your wallet. 1 copy on your desk when you're studying or working. 1 copy on your nightstand next to your bed. 1 copy on the bathroom mirror. 1 on the refrigerator door. And then pray to God, giving thanks to God for all these things. don't just do it for Thanksgiving. Okay? If you really want to be joyful always, you need to do that. Pray and give thanks to God every day. When you're going to the bathroom, okay, look at the mirror. Okay, here are the reasons why I need to give thanks to God. When you try to go to the kitchen to grab something to eat, oh, I have things to give thanks to God for. Or other occasions. Let's pray and give thanks to God every day, wherever, whenever you are. Then you will start feeling joyful always, and depression will not be able to affect you. Let's pray. Oh dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We often very easily fall into sense of unhappiness. It might even develop into depression. That can happen to each one of us. But God, it is part of your will for us to be joyful always. You created us. You want us to take joy in everything that you have given us, in everything that we have experienced in our life, because we have you in our life. Lord, help us to overcome our natural tendency to whine, to complain about things, and not to give thanks. But let us learn to be in the Spirit, to pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, because we understand God is in control. God loves me, even in a terrible situation. God can bring good from that. God, help us be joyful so that we can be holy. And when we see you in heaven, you will say, we are faithful, we are good servants, and we are being blameless before you, because we rely on the Holy Spirit and live a holy life. May you give us time to rest during Thanksgiving holidays, and give us time to pray to you, give thanks to you, and write it down, and always remember that God, you are our ultimate provider. You are faithful, you are good. That's why we worship you. Our prayer is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.